I'm thankful to see all of you who have gathered here for the study today to worship God. And I'm continuing my studies in the book of Ephesians. I may not continue this much further, but I wanted to do this. And I'm entitling this lesson, Revolution. Revolution. Because that is what Paul was setting forth here. A revolution. God revealed this revolution. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4, so I invite you to turn and look with me at this passage. And I've already told you that many times, several times, in the book of Ephesians, the idea of living is described as a walk. And so it is here as well. But there's a lot of opportunity here for us to ask ourselves questions. And we need to ask ourselves questions. So, as he begins in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." I'm going to do it a verse at a time. So he says, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord." So he wasn't saying, "I think." He says, "This I say, I maintain this." So what I want to ask you, and I really hope you will think about this, can you be a part of what Paul is praying for here? "This I say therefore in the Lord," meaning being guided by the Lord. And I want to ask you all, as myself, do we any longer walk as the Gentiles also walk? He was talking to Ephesians who had been Gentiles. They had been Gentiles. So he says, "You no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk." Now, what I want to ask you to consider is look at your life. Every one of you, look at your life and say, "Can I say, I no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk?" Now, we could say, "Well, I don't know how the Gentiles walk." Oh, yes, I know how the Gentiles walk. They walk exactly like most of the people in our society today. That's the way they walk. So, do I walk like most of the people of my generation? What is your answer to that? And how do you feel about that answer? Suppose you say, "Well, I guess I pretty well walk the way that people around me walk." Are you happy about that? Are you glad about that? Are you sorry about that? Do you feel you need to make a change if you're still walking like the people in our society around us? We need to change just as much as these Ephesians. Gentiles, who were Gentiles. We need to make a change just as much. Now, lest we have trouble in understanding, Paul enumerates exactly what he's talking about. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." The vanity of their mind. The emptiness of their mind. Not meaning that they didn't have thoughts. But what did those thoughts amount to? As you think about our generation and the thinking that is done in our generation. Vanity. Vanity is a characteristic of our generation. And I'm talking to people, at least many of whom have obeyed the gospel. Do you walk in vanity? Is there an emptiness in your mind, not of thoughts, but of proper thoughts? Vanity. Sometimes that word vanity means aimlessness. And when we think about the way the people live in our society, aimlessness is the characteristic. Aimlessness. Then he says, being darkened in their understanding. Darkened. In other words, they don't. Morally, our society doesn't have a clue. It's dark. So, again, I ask you, are you dark in your understanding? Doesn't have to be that way. But are you darkened in your understanding? And then he says, alienated from the life of God. Alienated. Oh man, as I look at my society and I see the way my society behaves, I see a society alienated from the life of God. Alienated means they find it strange. They don't know God. Even in my little subdivision, I see people that are alienated from the life of God. They don't know anything about the life of God. So I'm asking, do you know the life of God? Are you alienated from the life of God? I hope not. But if you are alienated from the life of God, you don't have to be. And so if you are alienated from the life of God, I don't know anything about the life of God. You can change that. Oh, you need to change it. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's the idea. They don't know. What have they read? What have they read that might change that? Are people reading and studying the Scriptures? No. The ignorance that is in them. So are we ignorant of the Scriptures? The Scriptures are those that tell about God. It is the truth. The Scriptures are the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. So, how many of you, and I'm not trying to make you guilty or anything like that. What I'm wanting to know, I want to ask you, do you read the Scriptures? I know some of you have a plan that you follow, and I think this is a wonderful plan. You have a plan, a kind of a pattern laid out, that this day you read this, and this afternoon, or, you know, different ways of doing it. You read the Scriptures, and you do that regularly. I hope you're doing that. But listen, is there a law against that? Are we going to get in trouble with God for doing that? No. Are we going to get in trouble with our society for doing that? No. Well, why don't we do it? So if you don't do it, you need to read. Make it an everyday part of your life. When I eat breakfast, I have my Bible spread out there on the table before me. I have several Bibles. I have this old Bible here that the pages are absolutely falling out. But it has more notes in it that I feel like I need. Then I have this big Bible I open out. I've had it rebound. And I like to read that Bible. Just spread it out. Feed on the Bible. Do you feed on the Bible? You need to feed on the Bible, that you be not ignorant of its contents, because of the ignorance that is in them. But it gets worse as it describes the way of the Gentiles, who being past feeling, Are there people in our society who are past feeling? Yes. They don't have any sensitivity at all. The horrible murders that are done in our society. Being fast feeling, give themselves up to lasciviousness. Now that word lascivious, or lasciviousness, is a very important word. Sometimes we talk about that word as it is evil. Well, it's not really evil. That's not the meaning of the word. That word is when you're doing things that will create the possibility of your being tempted to do evil. So lasciviousness is you're engaging in some practice that may not be necessarily evil itself, but it is calculated to tempt you. Do we do that? Oh, yes. Being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness. You habitually, I mean, you look at television, you don't have to look at it in a very concentrated way to say that here are people who are past feeling, giving themselves up to lasciviousness. They cultivate this. They cultivate evil. And they work all uncleanness. That word uncleanness has a sexual connotation to it. Uncleanness. Sexual immorality. And they work all uncleanness, sexual immorality, with greediness. Oh, I can't have enough of it. See that? I can't have enough of it. My brothers and sisters, does this describe you? Does it describe me? We need to put this kind of thing away. We ought to be no longer walking as the Gentiles also walk. You see that? We need to make up our minds. We're not going to do that anymore. And then in verse 20, I have to be careful because I'll tear the page out. He says, but ye did not so learn Christ. Ye did not so learn Christ. That means they were exposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Not personally, but they had been given the teaching of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They had heard the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he says, you did not so learn Christ. So as you think about what he says there, you know, in the vanity of their mind, darkened in the understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, you did not so learn Christ. That's not how you were taught. How did Paul know how they were taught? Because he had taught them. He knew how they had been taught. You did not so learn Christ. If so be that ye heard him. If so be that ye heard him. And were taught him. Even as truth is in Jesus. And saying truth is in Jesus, we could say is in connection with Jesus. It is associated with what we learn about Jesus. Everything we learn about Jesus is good. If so be that you heard him and were taught him in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit. Again, he is still aware that these are people who have been Gentiles, They've been behaving as Gentiles in the recent past. And he now says that you need to put away as concerning your former manner of life, and make sure it is your former manner of life. And he describes that as a life that waxeth corrupt. That waxeth comes from a good old German word. And it pretty well is wax. That grows corrupt. Why does it grow corrupt? After the lust of deceit. After means pretty well according to. As the lust of deceit would cause you to do. The lust of deceit. Lust can cause all kinds of problems. And the lust of deceit means deceitful lust. When we are being tempted to do things wrong, they are deceitful. Deceitful lust. And we need to put them away. Not be guilty of them anymore. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. This is so wholesome. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12 pretty well says the same thing. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new man that after God, according to the will of God, according to His way of thinking, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God, according to God's teaching, hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So this is the way that we need to be. This is the way God has prepared for us to walk. Righteousness and holiness of truth. Two very precious words. Now, we've looked at the idea of no longer walking as the Gentiles also walk. We've looked at, but you did not so learn Christ. Now we look at the consequences of this revolution. And they're good. These consequences are good. In chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. The consequences of this revolution. In verse 25, wherefore putting away falsehood, speak ye truth each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So put away falsehood. I hesitate to even ask, except that I know that many people in this audience have high standards. I know that. But do we lie? Do we lie? Do we say, well, little white lies? What about the little? We should not lie. Put away falsehood. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. And neighbor is like the lawyer, the attorney that said, who is my neighbor? Remember that? He asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus pretty well said, everyone. Everyone is your neighbor. Everyone with whom you are confronted and have the potential of an interaction with, that is your neighbor. I need to regard that person as my neighbor. Put away falsehood and speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. For we, as a society, we are members of one another. We depend upon one another. And the more this dependence is, and the responsibility is even, the more beautiful this society will be. That's the way it is. So, if you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that if God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, Then we speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, this next statement here in chapter 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a very interesting statement to me, because it is also found in Psalm 4 and verse 4. Did you know that? Psalm 4 and verse 4. And some texts would not have that, but if you look at the footnote, it will bring it out. Be ye angry and sin not. Psalm 4 and verse 4. So by saying, be ye angry, that does not mean that anger is necessarily evil. But when you are angry, what do you need to observe? What do you need to be careful about? That you sin not. Everyone, I think, has their own kind of problems that maybe afflict you worse than some other problems. But I think everybody has the problem that you have something that will provoke you to anger. And when we are provoked to anger, what do we need to observe? That we sin not. Was Jesus angry on occasion? Yes. Yes, he was. And others were angry on occasion. That does not mean, though, that they sinned. So when you're angry, you need to be careful that you don't let it short-circuit your standards and everything. You just kick it all aside. I'm angry. I'll throw it all aside. No, don't do that. Be angry and sin not. And he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? That means that you should not let your anger go on beyond this day. And that doesn't mean it's all right to have it until late afternoon. But that means you need to be working on getting rid of that. We need to get to work on getting rid of it. Be angry and sin not. In verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Wow. All right, here's the idea now. Say, Here you all are seated here. Everybody's seated. So the devil comes in and says, hey, how's everybody doing? Scoot over and let me sit by you. Would you scoot over and give the devil a place? He doesn't need to be a part of this assembly. I don't want him a part of this assembly. So the devil comes in and says, hey, let me sit by you. No. You can't sit by me. You can't sit by anybody here. We don't give place to the devil. So that's the idea. We don't give him an opportunity. The devil doesn't need an opportunity. He will make one of his own. Neither give place to the devil. But that's the idea. Neither give place to the devil. And as Paul continues to instruct these were former people who lived as Gentiles. Neither let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. I think this is a very interesting thing when he says, let him that stole steal no more. That means you stop it. There's no excuse for continuing stealing. Stop it. Let him that stole steal no more. And there are different ways of stealing. Cheating. Cheating someone out of what there is their right to have. That's cheating. That's stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. Sometimes a person gets a job and he is not working with his hands the thing that is good. A job is not necessarily a good job. A job is not necessarily a moral job. There are jobs in our society that people do that they think are moral, but they're not moral at all. They're evil and wicked. And they're creating situations that will involve people and cause them to do wrong. One of the things, I go out and walk at Winn-Dixie. And one of the things I am impressed with is how many bottles of liquor are in that store. I haven't ever counted them, but then they have an annex just a little bit further where they have many more bottles. They have enough bottles to make the world drunk. And when I think about all the wrong way drivers, some of them are old and they're not right. Something is wrong with them. But so many are drunk. And that's why they're driving the wrong way. We don't need to be a part of that. Not at all do we need to be a part of that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. It's a joy to be able to give to somebody, to help them out. Very good. Then he says, let no corrupt speech. What is corrupt speech? Speech that is not proper. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Well, it's all right to say this, or it's all right to say that. No. Let no, not some, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. We need to be very, very careful about that, because our Anglo-Saxon society, our society of Anglo-Saxon heritage, likes to curse. We have a cursing society. Pretty Western society is a cursing society. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. We need to talk in a way that people are not going to be put off by what we say. We need to be very, very careful about that. So, grieve not. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. When do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We may grieve Him at any time. We don't have permission to do so. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. I was thinking about the songs that we have sung this morning. Shall I crucify my Savior? I'm sure you thought about that. When we sang, shall I crucify my Savior? What did you think? You feel like, shall we crucify my Savior? As we were singing the song, I just thought about that. I don't want to crucify my Savior. But how do we do that? By failing to honor Him and to respect Him. We don't want to do that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption, when we will be redeemed out of this world. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Malice. malice, it's ill will. That I don't like this person, and if I could do them harm, I would do that. So that's malice. So we need to beware of that. Bitterness and wrath and clamor be put away from you with all malice. And then he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Do you feel that you are that way? Do you feel that you are that way concerning our brethren, with one another? Definitely. We need to be that way. Kind to one another, tender-hearted. Not saying, well, I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what you're having problems with you. I don't have any sympathy with you. See, that's terrible. Terrible. It's much cleaner and healthier to say, I love this person and I will do whatever I can to help them. Kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Even as God also in Christ forgave you. So as we come to the close of this lesson, I think about the Lord's Supper again. You know how many times I think about the Lord's Supper as I preach? Especially on Sunday morning, since we have just observed the Lord's Supper. Oh, how many times I think about the Lord's Supper. And what it has to do with what we have proclaimed as we have partaken of the Lord's Supper. So, I think about this, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. The whole Lord's Supper is a testimony to the fact that Jesus died for us. He died for us. And therefore, through Him, God also in Christ forgave you. Now, what I want to close with, just this brief idea. All of us need to be a part of the revolution that God has provided for His children. Okay? We need to be a part of that revolution that God has planned for His children. Now think about being a part of that revolution. And it's not a, it's a wholesome thing. I hope to be a part of that revolution. And someday, I hope to be able to celebrate that revolution with God in heaven. And I hope you can too. So, are you a part of that revolution now? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been faithful to your conversion? You need to think about that. I want you to be faithful. And God wants you to be faithful. And what He wants is the thing that really matters. But I want you to do that too. So, have you been faithful? Are you faithful? That's something you need to answer. And I hope you will answer it in the affirmative. Yes, I have been, and yes, I will be. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have been unfaithful to your calling, then you need to repent and be restored.